Welcome to Pantano Christian Church. This is the weekend of January 27th and 28th, 2007. Join us now as Pastor Glenn Elliott presents the second teaching of our Surprised by Jesus sermon series entitled The Quest. And now, here's Pastor Glenn.
Good morning. Boy, it's hard to believe that last Sunday night we had snow. Oh, stick around here. The weather will change instantly. Hey, glad you're here. Welcome. If you're visiting, we're really grateful that you're here. We'll do some of our typical stuff we do at the beginning, at the end this morning. We are in a new series, a six-week series called Surprised by Jesus. We're taking a fresh look at Jesus and his message. And last week we talked about Jesus the revolutionary, calling us to be a part of his revolution. And one of the projects that I asked us all to embark on was that we would begin together reading choosing one of the four Gospels, one of the first four books of the New Testament, which are the stories of Jesus. And I've just been overwhelmed this week by the number of people that have told me that they've begun that project. So if you forgot about that, I want to encourage you to join into that, to look in the actual stories of Jesus and look at him afresh and his message anew. And so we talked about revolution, and this morning we're talking about the quest. Now, if Jesus is going to start a revolution and he wants to have followers join him, then you would think that he would want to make that fairly easy to join that, and that his message about this revolution would be simple and clear. Because, see, conventional wisdom says this: you don't want to make it too hard for people to join and follow Jesus, because if it's too hard or too difficult or not clear enough, then people aren't going to work hard enough to follow Jesus. That's conventional wisdom. But I don't know about you, and if you've begun this reading, you will, I think, hopefully have discovered that some of the things that Jesus says are really hard to understand. Have you had that experience? It's okay to be honest. Yeah. You know, some of us grew up in a time when you couldn't question the Bible. Well, I think we should be able to question the Bible. It doesn't mean the Bible is questionable in the sense that it's not trustworthy, but we need to question some things and we need to struggle with some things. And there's just some things that Jesus says that I don't always get, that just don't come easy in terms of understanding. And have you noticed that sometimes when Jesus is asked a question of the Bible and the person asking the question, you go, yeah, that's a good question, he doesn't answer the question, he just asks another question. And you go, whoa, where's the answer in that? And over 40 times in the Gospels, he tells stories. Oftentimes those stories, he doesn't even mention the name of God. And we're supposed to figure out the spiritual meaning from those stories. You know, it's not like what we do in most of our churches and a lot of books that are written, Christian books. You know, we say, here are the five simple steps to being free from guilt, you know, or something like that. And Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't just lay them out, step one, step two, you know, point one, point two. It's a little more difficult than that. And I want to suggest there are three reasons why we don't always get what Jesus says. Okay, and that some of that maybe even Jesus intends to some extent. So first reason is, some things are just plain hard to understand. The things he says we know can't be literal, but boy, there's something about them that we just can't fully get our minds around. I want to just give you just a couple examples. There are lots of them, but just to illustrate the point. Here's one that comes out of John chapter 6, verse 53. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. How's that one? Have you ever read that? If you haven't, and this is your first time, you ought to go, what? Jesus is calling us to be cannibals? And you say, well, I'm smarter than that. I figured out that's metaphorical. Well, I want you to know that the people in Jesus, they had a real hard time understanding what Jesus was saying. Because look what happens in the following verses. In verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. And by the way, you know, it'd be really tough to be a disciple of Jesus, you know. Jesus says something or does something that's really not very comfortable, and you start talking to each other, and Jesus says, I hear you grumbling over there. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And then verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They had a hard time getting some of the things that he was saying. And then the second reason is that some things maybe are understandable, but they are so demanding that they require so much of us that they're just difficult to obey. And so we go, did he really mean that? And again, there could be lots of illustrations of this, but just one found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Have you ever called somebody a fool with your mouth, or at least in your mind? Thank you for you. I have. And if I didn't use the word fool, I used other words that were sort of like it. And you have too. And so we're all in danger of the fire of hell because we just were human. What? Wow. How do I live life that way? And then I think some things are just hard to understand because Jesus wants us to really work at understanding them, to put some effort into understanding it. In other words, that's why we're calling this message The Quest, because he's inviting us to be on a quest to discover spiritual reality and truth, using our whole life invested in this. And one example of that is the parable of the sower. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know this story. If you're a new Christian, I encourage you to read it. What we're not going to focus on right now is the actual parable of the sower, but what Jesus says about telling parables. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. And there are Bibles in the seats in front of you, page 709. And I want you to notice how Jesus handles this deal of telling parables. So we begin verse 2, where it just introduces it. Says, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, and then starting in verse 3, he tells this parable of the sower about this guy who's got seed. He distributes it. It lands on all different kinds of terrain, and different things happen to the seed. The seed does different things. So he tells that story. Story that common to that day, they could figure out the logical part of the story, but maybe the spiritual meaning is a little more difficult. And then after Jesus tells the parable, and again, we're not going to focus on the actual parable, he comes to verse 9 and he says this as he concludes. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a statement that Jesus uses often. It's actually a warning. And what he's saying is, I've just told you a story. Now, it's going to take some effort on your part to understand what that means spiritually to you. You can't just hear the story. You have to really hear the story. And when Jesus says that, doesn't mean just even hear it and understand it, but then you have to live according to it. You need to obey it. So Jesus gives a warning. Says, okay, I've said it. Now really engage in it. Well, the story continues in verse 10 and 11. It says, when they were alone, when he was alone with the 12 and others around him, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. So when they get away from the crowds, you know, and he's been teaching all these people, and those who were close to him, they say, okay, you know, what did that really mean? What was this about the different soils and the seed and the sower, and explain all of this? And Jesus says to them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. When I first was developing this message, I actually titled it Secrets because of what he says here. That the kingdom of God, it's not a secret in the sense that nobody can understand the kingdom, but it doesn't just hit us obvious. Jesus doesn't just smack us in the face with the kingdom of God. It's something that has to be sought after. There's a quest to understand this not so obvious kingdom revolution that's going on. And then Jesus says something that I have struggled with for years and years and years. I don't like what he says next. Doesn't mean what he says isn't appropriate. I just don't like it. Ever been that way? Listen to what Jesus says now starting in verse 12. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, this is the part I don't like, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What? Then he goes on, and he finishes up here. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? Then how will you understand any parable?" They didn't get it. And so why does Jesus say this thing about they're going to be ever perceiving but never really getting it? You know, seeing but never perceiving, always hearing but never really understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. It sounds like he's saying he doesn't want folks to get it. It sounds like he's saying that, you know what, I really don't want people to turn, which means repent and be forgiven. That's what it sounds like on the surface. Now, that's not the Jesus I know in other places. So what's he saying here? I want to suggest he's saying this. What he's saying is that you have to work at really knowing God. It's an effort. It doesn't just come easily. That he invites us, he warns us, he lets us know that we need to be on a spiritual quest. It's not that we can't ever know these things, but it's just not going to be so clear and obvious on the surface, simple, okay? That he invites us to this quest. Now, in order to really experience the powerful blessings of God, that means to know him, to experience the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to really understand the incredible beauty and power of his word, we got to dig. We got to be committed to this whole process, a lifelong process of knowing God, knowing his word, and how to apply it, how to listen to him, how to follow him. That this becomes our focus. This is the priority of our lives, that we're going to invest in this. It requires meditation and concentration. Now, by meditation, I'm not talking about Middle Eastern meditation, you know, sitting in the yoga position, holding your fingers just right, saying, Om, you know, that's not what we're talking about. Meditation means just literally from the Hebrew, chewing something over. The word in Hebrew for meditation is the word of a cow chewing his cud. Have you ever watched a cow chew his cud? There's nothing in there. He just keeps chomping away. And that's what we need to do with the things of God, especially his word, is really focus on what is he really saying here and what does it mean to me? And sometimes as we reflect, we still are stumped, and that's why we need to also enter into discussion with others about these spiritual things, not just always trying to figure it out on ourselves. Bottom line, it takes work and effort to know Jesus, to know God, to know his will, and to be transformed in this life for the life to come. Okay? But most of American Christianity, I can call or describe it as being light spirituality. You know, lots of simple principles for how to live better, a lot of moralisms, pretty low demands. You know, all you need to do is come to church and give and you've done your thing, which is not what Jesus teaches. You know, the simple propositions, the platitudes, just believe. You know, there's some truth in that, but it's not as simple as just believe. I'd be more comfortable if people just said, believe. The disciples had a hard time believing. How many times did Jesus say, where's your faith? Oh, you of little faith. The very ones who lived with Jesus, saw him, heard him, directly, they struggled with their faith. We can't just go by these simple platitudes. And I call American Christianity fast food Christianity. You don't have to work at preparing anything. You just show up and consume. And that's how many people see the church today. You just show up, feed me, and then I'll go home. And then if I didn't get fed, it's the church's fault. Folks, let's get past this. Only babies need to be fed. Right? Adults learn to feed themselves. By the way, in our series after Easter, questions after that, we're going to do a series called Feeding Ourselves. How do we feed ourselves? And that's what it means to be on the quest. To say, I want to discover. I'm willing to put the time and the effort. I'm not going to just let somebody else fix it for me at the fast food store so I can just consume it and then I can like it or not like it. No, I've got to be engaged and invested in discovering who Jesus is. There's a bumper sticker that you're all familiar with. How many have seen it? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And if anybody here has one, please forgive me for this. I'm not going to go out in the parking lot and check. I struggle with this because I don't think that describes the Christianity that Jesus describes. Now, I understand the bumper sticker. What it says is we can trust God. And that part of the bumper sticker, I absolutely agree with. We can just simply trust God. He is trustworthy. But I think for those who don't really get the Christian faith, who don't really understand Jesus, that actually can lead us astray. That actually can get us off track. So I'm proposing my own bumper sticker. Nobody will probably buy it or put it on their car, but here's what I'd like it to say. God said it. I don't always get it. I'm unsettled, but I'm on a quest. God is absolutely trustworthy, but sometimes it's really hard to figure out either what He says or how it applies to my life or somebody else's life. And sometimes Jesus just unsettles me. And that's okay, because I'm going to keep following Him until He reveals, till I understand what He wants in my life. And so Jesus invites us to the quest. And that quest is described as seeking, as asking hard questions, being honest about those questions, and knocking to see spiritual doors open. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. Turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. It's on page 685 in the Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. These are not totally unfamiliar scriptures if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Listen again to what Jesus says, though. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We typically read this passage as being a teaching about prayer. And to some extent it is. The problem is that most of us think of prayer this way. Prayer is asking God for what I want. If we're honest, that's how a lot of our prayers are. God, forgive me for this, take care of this, help this person, solve this problem, and it's asking. And so if we see prayer primarily as asking for what we want or need, then we read these verses, what we read is, God, if I ask enough, seek enough, knock enough, you're going to give me what I want and need. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. And the reason why I don't think this is what this verse is saying is because of the context, the message around those verses. And I want us to just take this and look at that real quickly. And I think you're going to see the questing piece of this. Note, this chapter, chapter 7, begins with one of the most famous of all the things Jesus said. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Right? And he goes on to say, you know what? The way you judge will be the same way that you will be treated. You'll be judged the same way with the same standards. And then he goes on to say, and be really careful, because you might see a speck, a fault in somebody else, but you got a log in your own eye. Take care of your own stuff first before you try to fix everybody else. Okay, that's what Jesus says in the first five verses. And then In verse 6, he says this really interesting thing. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. That's pretty obvious. Dogs can't appreciate the sacred. And if you throw pearls before pigs, what are they going to do? They're just gobble them up. What's Jesus saying here? First, don't be judgmental. Don't be hypercritical. But don't be foolish and throw out your discernment. Because there's evil in the world. There are people who intend to harm you. So here's the point. How do I know when I'm being hypercritical and judgmental? That's one extreme. And how do I know when I am being discerning or throwing out discernment over here? How do I make sure that I maintain discernment but not be judgmental in any given situation? That is not easy. And Jesus' answer to that question is ask, seek, knock. Truly seek God in any situation where you're confronted with a difficulty. Jesus, how do you want me to respond to this person? Is this person evil and I need to respond to him because of that? Or is this really my problem? I've got a log in my eye and I'm just being hypercritical towards this person? Lord, help me understand this situation. It's that seeking. It's that quest that he invites us to be on. Not simple answers, but truly, truly taking the time to figure out what Jesus would want in that. Now, we are still a culture that likes the pill to fix our problems. We want the simple answers. You know, even in spirituality, if there was a pill we could take, we'd buy it. Well, I've got the answer for you, folks. I have here the what would Jesus do spiritual elixir. One teaspoon every morning, and that day you will know exactly what Jesus would have you do in every situation. It's only $19.95. Hurry. Orders are just limited. Operators are standing by. And this is absolutely guaranteed if you can find me. Be sure to read the fine print. You know, if I could sell this to you, you'd take it. Man, if I could just take an elixir, a pill, that would just show me how to live spiritually the way God wants, I'd take it. But that's not how God operates. He invites us on a quest, a lifelong effort, a journey to follow him. You know, there's some universal principles that we all know. We say them to ourselves. We say them to our families, our children, our coworkers. We say things like, you get what you pay for. Ever had that experience? You bought something really cheap and you ended up regretting it. Of course, the other extreme is you can buy something with all the bells and whistles that you never use and you waste a lot of money. Somehow there's that middle ground. But you know, it really is true. You get what you pay for. And we also say, you know what, your return is equal to, in proportion to what you invest in something. We say that to our kids. You want to get an A, you got to work for an A. Some of your parents are going, yeah, uh-huh. And a few students are going, yeah. Well, those same principles that we see operating in life, whether it's buying stuff, whether it's about accomplishing things, is also true in the spiritual world as well. If we want to know the depth of God, then we got to be willing to be on a quest and put some effort towards doing that. It doesn't just get served to us like in fast food, take it and run. There's a real effort involved in that. Now, Jesus invites us to be a part of the quest. And the way I want to describe this is by us understanding this whole rabbi thing in the first century. We still have rabbis today, but you know, rabbis were a really critical part of the first century when Jesus lived in Jewish faith. Here's why. At that time, there was no such things as public schools. There were no universities. Those things didn't exist. And the whole core of the life of the Jewish faith was the Bible, the Old Testament. And that was the most important document they had. And all the children were encouraged to learn, in fact, even memorize, because they didn't have copies of their own Bible back then. Maybe there was a copy in the synagogue, but people didn't have one in their homes because the printing press hadn't been invented. So the children were encouraged to memorize the scripture. Now, somebody counted there are 613 laws in the Old Testament.
Whoa.
And it's one thing to have that many laws that govern your life, but it's another thing to understand what all those laws mean. And so what rabbis did, they were the educated folks. And they knew the law, and what they would do is translate the law to the people. And with that, they would add a lot of their own rules. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath. That's one of the laws. All right, what does that mean? And so the rabbi would add all of his interpretations of what it means to keep the Sabbath, for example, and all of his laws and rules to do that. Now, if you were really a smart child, you had memorized huge swaths of the Old Testament, you could go to a particular rabbi and say, "Rabbi, test me. I want to be your follower." Here's the word that we use in the New Testament. I want to be your disciple. Okay? And the rabbi would test this student, and if the student was really smart, then the rabbi might invite the student, the disciple, to follow him. And that disciple then would follow that rabbi to learn everything he could learn from that rabbi. That's how it worked in the first century. All of those teachings, all of those laws, all of those interpretations were called that rabbi's yoke. Okay? And Jesus himself says, "I am a rabbi." Now, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is this thing that you put on animals to help them to pull, like an ox cart, for example, if it were an ox, or to pull a plow. And Jesus says, "You know what? I'm a rabbi as well." Because you know what? Jesus called disciples to follow him. He was referred to as rabbi. And Jesus himself has a rabbi's yoke. So turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to see his discussion, because this is how he invites us to be a part of the quest. We're going to start at chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." What Jesus says is, we're back to that hidden thing again. He says, you know what? The really significant spiritual things, the secrets of the kingdom of God, you know what? You didn't give those to those who were the really smart students. You didn't have to be smart and privileged to get this. But rather, you gave it to the children. Now, he's not literally meaning just children by age. He's talking about spiritual children. And you know what? I love that he describes his followers this way. Because what he's saying is, a child is somebody who's humble, who knows they have something they need to learn and wants to learn. Children are learners and seekers. And children are willing to ask questions. Have you ever been around a kid who just can't stop asking you questions and you're just worn out by their questions? My father was a radio engineer. And I can remember sitting in our 1963 pink Rambler station wagon, which I will confess was the first car that I got to drive. My dad later told me he let me drive the pink station wagon because he knew I wouldn't be drag racing anybody in. And I remember sitting in there because I knew my dad was a smart man. And I said, "Dad, how does this radio work?" "Well, there are radio waves and it receives the radio waves." "Well, where do the radio waves come from? What do the radio waves look like? How do you get the radio waves into the..." And he actually understood all that, but I drove him crazy with the questions. Kids ask questions of their parents. They want to know. They're naturally curious. Most of the time. I remember when our daughter was going to kindergarten. I'll never forget this. We were getting her all ready for her first day of kindergarten. Some of you parents remember this experience. And we were a little nervous, you know, the first day. And And she comes to the breakfast table with a piece of paper. And I said, what's this? What have you written out here? She said, I've written on this paper everything I know so the teacher doesn't have to teach me these things. I should have seen the sign. You know, we were in for all kinds of challenges. Most of the time, kids are really open and humble and willing to learn of the things of God. And Jesus goes on in verse 27. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You want to know God? Know Jesus. He, better than anyone, knows God the Father. And as we get to know Jesus, He said, you know what? I will reveal to you who God is. He's already setting us up for this quest. Be children. You don't have to be smart and privileged. And I will show you the Father. And then we conclude with these words in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's the invitation. Come, take my yoke upon you. Come, learn from me. He's inviting us on this quest to know God. He says, come, I will teach you. I will reveal God to you. I will instruct you on the ways to live life. And my ways are not burdensome like the Pharisees, who put all these laws and rules and make religious life so difficult. Mine isn't like that. Because my yoke is really good. It will help you in every way. By the way, there's a picture of the yoke. Let me go back. This is a yoke with two animals. And this is so profound. This is such a profound picture. Because what a yoke does is this. When you put two animals on a yoke, that it keeps those animals working together. If you're a farmer and you're pulling a plow and you've got two oxen or two horse or two mules pulling, you don't want those animals going in different directions. You want them staying together, working together. And secondly, as they do that, they're able to do so much more work with less energy. Two animals can pull the same weight together much better than they could carry the same amount separated as individuals. They can do much better, much more efficiently as they work together. That's why yokes are so important. And that's why that analogy is used of the rabbis and especially Jesus uses. In other words, the Pharisees said, be yoked, be connected to all of our rules and regulations in our religion. Jesus said, be yoked to me. Jesus is on one side of the yoke, we are on the other, and He leads us to the really good places. But understand the meaning. We have to stay with Him. We can't say, "Boy, I'm distracted. I'm going off over here." We got to stay together. We got to be connected to Jesus. That's what they were talking about. It's about being connected to Him, going in the same direction. And we invite Him, when we accept His yoke, to be our teacher, our master teacher, to learn from Him. And He's a good teacher. He's a good master. And what He will give us is not burdensome. It's challenging. There's a difference between challenging and burdensome. Trying to remember 613 laws and then all the interpretations of that and doing all the right religious things and not messing up. No, that's not what Jesus is about. He's about the relationship. This is a journey with Him. And it really does bring rest to the soul. We don't have to figure it out on our own. He has it figured out. And we learn from Him. And so as we're on this quest, we will discover God. And we will be freed continually from the destructiveness of our sin and will produce spiritual fruit. we will be able to bless others as we are yoked with Jesus on this quest. Those of you who are serving our communion, if you'd prepare, please. The message today is really simple. The thing I'm asking you to step up to is to be a seeker. Is to really put the effort, the energy, the time into seeking God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're inviting you to join what we call the pathway. To experience with Jesus what this life is really all about. Taking His yoke. Now, the question is, okay, you say, I'm willing, I'm interested, how do I do that? I want to give some just three concrete suggestions this morning. First, read. I talked about this at the very beginning. I talked about it last week. I really want us all to this next 6 weeks or 5 weeks or however long it takes, it doesn't really matter, to read one of the Gospels. Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. To read it, to see and experience who Jesus is, to listen to what He says, to watch how He lives life, to be willing to be yoked with Him through that reading. And then as you do that, may you do it in a meditative way, a reflective way. I already talked about meditation. I want to say it again. Meditation is not some weird Eastern thing. It's simply saying, I'm not in a hurry to get through the Gospels. I don't have to sit down and get through the Gospel of Matthew in one night's reading. I'm going to read it slowly so that I can let Jesus speak to me, that I can let the Bible read me, not just me read the Bible. That I can really grasp what Jesus is talking about, and so that I'm reflecting on it, not just rushing through it. You know, most of the time we're trained to read quickly to get to the end of the book. We got to get to the end of the story. We want to, you know, I can tell you how it ends. Jesus is crucified and resurrects. That's how it ends. Don't be in a hurry to get there. Spend some time with Jesus. And even if it means just reading a few verses and stopping and saying, wow, what is He saying to me right now? Okay? And then do the quest together. We don't do this thing well alone. That's what I talked about a few weeks ago, the Lone Ranger. We need each other. That's why we emphasize life groups so much. It is so much better to first encounter God ourselves in His Word. And then when we're struggling with that, when we're not sure what it means, we're not sure how to apply it, we go to others and say, this is what Jesus said. I don't know how to do that. Can you help me? What an incredible experience to do that together. To be on this quest, not alone, but with others. And God will so often speak to us through other people. He speaks through us through His Word. He speaks directly through us. He speaks to us through our circumstances. And He speaks through us through each other. And we miss a lot of what God wants to say to us when we're not connected with people. That's what I'm asking you to do. We come to this time of communion. And what I'd like us to do at communion is just to really come to Jesus at this moment and say, I'm willing afresh to take Your yoke. In other words, in this time, make a commitment to truly follow Him, to learn from Him, to be on this spiritual quest, to let Him reveal God to us, to be willing to make the effort, to take personal responsibility for your own spiritual well-being. Would you make that commitment? As we enter this time of communion, let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You that You came into our world because You knew we would not have known You on our own. We could have never found You. Thank You for Jesus who leads us directly to Your heart. God, help us to eliminate the distractions that and all the noise in our life that keeps us from really experiencing You. God, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit right now as we make this commitment to You, that You would just assist us and help us and remind us through our week to make You a priority, to get to know You, to spend time with You, to listen to You, to engage You. God, we are really weak. We admit it. We are so easily distracted. We've kept ourselves busy. And we've crowded you out of our lives. And so, God, we recommit right now to put you foremost, first center in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can join us every weekend at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday evenings, as well as 9 and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. For more information, call us at Pantano Christian Church, 520-298-5395, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. Thank you again for listening, and be blessed.